Good morning, everyone. So my name is Jared, and I'm blessed to be with you this morning for fellowship and worship. And I want to say I'm extra blessed this morning to see Pastor Joe with us and doing well. That's just an amazing blessing. Now, I was asked if I could stop by and share a few words that God had put on my heart. And Joe and other close friends of mine actually know that I do suffer from a very rare an acute form of public speaking fear. It's called the fear of not speaking in public. That's right, introverts, I'm your worst nightmare. I'm what you would call a talker. I especially love a good phone conversation, and I feel like that just might be a generational thing, right? Because most of my friends older than me, they don't mind a phone call once in a while. But people my age or younger that are friends with me, building a website off of their phone, no big deal. Managing and talking on 37 different social apps every single day, no problem. Clicking the big green answer call flashing button ain't gonna happen. But do you remember the days of paying for minutes on a phone and paying for overages? That is where Verizon built its financial empire, was those overages. It was a dark time for talkers. You could kiss the plans of early retirement goodbye if someone on the family plan was a talker. And so, even the most important calls were made brief and cut short if it was the end of the billing cycle and you didn't get your new minutes. And I was wondering, for those who maybe were too young to experience that, or if you need to jog your memory, these are real commercials from 2005.
Mom, it's twins.
Thanks for calling.
Sometimes life's more than a three-minute conversation. Talk for up to 60 minutes, pay for just three. With Vodafone, stop the clock.
It's off.
No problem.
Sometimes life's more than a three-minute conversation. Talk for up to 60 minutes, pay for just three with Vodafone.
Yes, for introverts, this was the golden age. Limited minutes of talk enforced. But all jokes aside, did you notice their slogan? Sometimes life's more than a three-minute conversation. And there's actually a really important reminder for believers in there. See, as believers, we know the importance of making a big impact on the world around us. And we can easily see when pastors or missionaries or authors do their work, the impact that they have on others. Yet for most of us, there's only going to be a few people in our lifetime who notice how we live, want to know more, connect with us, and because of our influence, grow. It's easy to see those few people as our soul calling and impact on the world, while everyone else who didn't really respond to us becomes someone else's one-on-one calling. But life is more than a three-minute conversation. Sometimes we don't have the minutes with someone to change that person's life completely. But God has an unlimited minutes plan. He's able to have lifelong conversations with people. And our 3 minutes in that conversation can still be important, transformative parts of their lives, even if change doesn't actually happen until later. Now, it's easy to feel like we need to be the beginning, the middle, and the end of change in order for it to count. But what if we're just part of the conversation? A small but important phrase. What if we weren't supposed to only work one-on-one with a few people, but instead we're called to just do our part so that in conjunction with countless other brothers and sisters, we can change a single life? See, we unfortunately elevate the intermediary instead of God when we feel like it's our responsibility to change lives all by ourselves. And if we dive into God's word and we chase after his heart, we find this humbling reminder that he has a beautiful plan for us to all be part of the same work together, to play a part in the change that he will make happen. So specifically, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. I don't have this up on here since it was short notice to come by this morning, but I'll read it for you, and you also have a moment here if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 3. To set the stage, basically the early church leader Paul is writing to the emerging church in the important ancient city of Corinth. And the church at the time is becoming divided because they saw what an impact Paul and another leader at the time, Apollos, were having. And soon some were saying they wanted to follow Paul's way and other Apollos' way based on who they felt was impacting the world more significantly. And Paul addresses this in chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, when he says, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they'll each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service." And then I love this: "You are God's field, his building." So we can see that the biblical model for outreach and impact isn't only focused on each believer having a few one-on-one impacts during their lifetime. And while that's very important, there's also this bigger idea of each person having their own role in a collective process of outreach and growth. The Bible says we're co-workers essentially on God's farm. And the idea of people being like seeds in a field, that's a very common metaphor throughout the Bible for a reason. The passage in Corinthians makes it clear that none of us are solely responsible for God's role in changing lives, but we are all assigned a task to be part of that process. So what's your task? Is it to till or plow the ground, sow seeds, water, provide light? Well, it really just comes down to, what are we good at? Just like plants, people need a multitude of influences in order for them to grow in their life. So maybe you're like someone tilling the ground in that you're a hard worker. You like to prepare. Everyone needs someone like that in their life for growth. Maybe you're like plowing straight lines in that you give good advice or mentorship. You can help people find true north and point them towards God. Even a passing piece of wisdom can profoundly impact someone. Or maybe like planting seeds in the right place, you know how to network or connect, and you can help introduce people to someone fruitful or to resources that will help them grow. Maybe like water hydrating a plant, you can uplift and encourage people when they feel like wilting. You can help them grow by giving them the confidence to make changes. Or, like sunlight, you could be the person who lights up a room with a Joe DiRica-level dad joke, or an interesting story, or provides the type of company that can take somebody out of a dark place. Now, it's so easy to discount what we're personally good at as insignificant if it doesn't seem to stack up with what we see church leaders doing, pastors, missionaries, authors. But that's the same issue and insecurity that we just read about the early church having. So unless we want Paul writing us a personal letter, let's take a lesson from it. And that same issue was that leaders were elevated as more than just servants, more than just human, but that's not the case. See, they were assigned with a task that they were well fit for. So really, the ability to fix a neighbor's lawnmower, to write a prayer card, just cook a good meal. Those are important tasks God gives us, and that can be our part of ongoing conversations in people's lives. So after talking a little bit about how really, when we think about it, our impact goes beyond just that handful of people that we're close to, here's a couple of key takeaways from that idea. The first takeaway is to remember that life is more than a 3-minute conversation. We might not feel like we made an impact on someone with the time we had in their lives, but the conversation of life goes on well past that 3 minutes. One of the hardest situations, of course, is when you invest heavily into someone for an extended period of time, but they still seemingly leave the same as they entered. Now, I know someone, speaking personally, who is first generation to the United States, who came from a pretty rough, underdeveloped part of the world, and their perspective when they arrived was pretty jaded. They understandably were obsessed with chasing their impression of the American dream. And what they got from pop culture and movies was that there's this very self-serving life available, focus on materials and experiences. And the saddest part is that underneath all of this, they're very caring and emotionally deep person. Needless to say, they weren't actually happy in this pursuit as they tried to fill the void within them. And I started to reach a point where I really felt like we were connecting and getting somewhere. He started to express interest in visiting my church. We started to talk deeper about life, about religion. And keep in mind, I never viewed him or anyone as a mission or a project. He and I were legitimately close friends and meant something to each other's lives. I really thought that I might have the opportunity to help him along in his life journey. When he surprisingly accepted my invitation to my family Thanksgiving meal. My family has a dedicated time of worship and thanksgiving to God as part of that meal. And I explained that to him. He was fine with that. He wanted to come. He brought it up several times before Thanksgiving. And I eventually found out that to him, Thanksgiving is basically the most American thing imaginable. And he had always dreamed of experiencing an American Thanksgiving meal. But despite living in America for almost 10 years, no one had ever invited him to their meal. His face lit up every time it was mentioned. Late at night, however, the night before Thanksgiving, I receive a video call from him. I was shocked to see his face badly swollen and eyes were bruised shut. He could barely talk. He had decided the night before to essentially hang out with the wrong crowd, ended up being beaten, robbed, and carjacked at gunpoint. His wallet and Visa were gone. His car was stolen. His face was swollen shut. And this is hard to get through because he had called me to apologize that he wasn't going to make it to Thanksgiving. And to please tell my family sorry for him. What I thought would be a step towards a more fulfilling life for him and getting to see what family life is like in a Christian home on Thanksgiving ended up being a day that he became even more jaded because of his experience. And after becoming very close and inviting him into my life, he ended up eventually moving away to a bigger city, where he thought he could get even more of a fast-paced life that he was searching for that would distract him from how alone and lost he really felt. I've tried my best to stay in touch, but ironically, texting isn't easy because of a language barrier. English is actually his third language, not his second. And he works night shift, making calls really hard. I'll admit that sometimes I feel like I didn't have any impact, despite all those very long conversations, invitations into my life and my church. But the important thing to remember is that change doesn't happen overnight. A single rain cloud, returning to the farm analogy, it never sees the growth of the plants that it rains on, nor does a single sunny day. It takes many rain clouds and sunny days to bear fruit on a farm. And I trust God that I was the water or the sun this man needed on the day he was around me. It will take others now to do their task as co-workers on the farm and some time. And ultimately, it's something between him and God that does determine growth. Now, if you feel like your neighbors, co-workers, classmates, students, even friends or family have left your life without experiencing the change you would pray they would have, keep in mind that the conversation with God happens long after your minutes are up with them. A real turning point for me was with a neighbor who I used to garden for. She was a widow who had several sons, all of which had passed. She obviously struggled with the pain of this. And this was an immense loss that was almost palpable when talking to her. One particular miniature rose bush she had me carefully prune and tend to with special care. She explained that her sons would get her a miniature rose every Mother's Day, a miniature rose bush, that is. And this was the last one that was still living from her sons. So the next Mother's Day, I decided to bring her one in honor of their memory. And each year for several years, I kept that up, a tradition that I kept up even after I no longer worked for her. She certainly seemed to appreciate it, but in a very polite and mild way. And sometimes I wondered if I was maybe just doing more harm or causing more pain than good. Now, after leaving the state for college, I missed a year or two. And I decided to come back the following year. Someone else had moved into her house, though. My parents thought she had probably passed. And one day, I decided to look up her obituary, but I couldn't find it. Thinking that maybe I was mistaken or misinformed, I searched for one of her only surviving family members. I remember talking about her granddaughter. I managed to find her on Facebook, the right first name and last name, and the granddaughter's middle name was the grandmother's first name. I thought, this can't be coincidence. She has a business listed, and I called up the business. She asked, you know, if I was placing an order. And I had to explain somewhat awkwardly that I'm trying to find out if her grandmother's still living or not. So I explained, this might be kind of awkward. I'm just looking for an old neighbor of mine. You see, I was told maybe she passed, but I couldn't find her obituary. I'm just looking for some closure. Her name was Elaine. And the granddaughter said, oh, Elaine is still living. She moved into a senior facility, but over the past couple of years, she's really struggled with her memory as she's developed dementia. And I said, that's okay. She probably doesn't really remember me. I gardened for her when I was a kid. Unfortunately, I haven't seen her in a few years. And she said, oh, you garden for her? What's your name again? And when I told her my name, again, this is a bit of an emotional story for me, she said, oh, I know exactly who you are. She talks about you all the time. And that was a turning moment for me to realize that sometimes the impact we think really isn't making a difference. Those small tasks that we might even think are annoying have a big impact on people's lives. So that first story, it made me tempted to feel like my experience and my efforts really didn't count for anything. But the second story reminded me how much simple tasks mean more than we might think. Life is more than a 3-minute conversation. And maybe you weren't the beginning, the end, the middle of the growth story altogether, but you were probably exactly what somebody needed to grow later. The second takeaway is you can't do everything by yourself. Or if you're an infomercial actor, apparently you can't really do anything by yourself. The second takeaway is we can't do it all, but we can all do our part. And I think there's a maturity in understanding that we can't do it all when it comes to impacting other people. A lesson I've had to learn the hard way when it comes to growing seeds. And this time I actually literally mean growing seeds, not the metaphor of the garden. You see, I do like some gardening tasks. I like to tear up the ground and place new soil and build fences and weed and plow and plant, but watering, I just can't. It's like the reminder doesn't exist in my brain. I have killed every single indoor plant I've ever owned. I'll be sitting there sipping a glass of water, wondering what's wrong with my plant. Folks, I've killed multiple miniature cacti. They need watered once a year. It's gotten to the point that currently in my living room, I have a fake miniature cactus. And quite honestly, it's looking pretty dry. The plastic is threatening to crack. Basically, every plant that enters my home is destined to eventually become a tumbleweed. Now, in the same way I laughably cannot do everything related to growing plants, Christians can't be expected to excel at everything needed to grow on God's farm. And that's why we're each assigned a task. Now, I think it's interesting that us being assigned a task just fits so well into a narrative you can find throughout the rest of the Bible, where we aren't made perfectly able and strong by ourselves. But it's actually our flaws and our weaknesses that highlight God's strength, His control, His plan, and our need to participate in a community. It reminds me of one of my favorite poems called The Pulley, and in it, it describes creation. And during creation, God has this picture, a pitcher full of blessings that he's pouring out on the world as it's formed. And at the very end, he actually lifts up the pitcher and doesn't let the last few drops come out. And what was left in the poem was the blessing of rest. And it relates to the idea of Sabbath and the fact that we do need rest. And interestingly, if it's not our blessings that turn us to God, then at least, hopefully, at least our weakness and our need for rest might return us to Him. But it's not just poetry. Again, it can be seen all throughout the Bible, this narrative of shepherd boys defeating giant, meek and stuttering men becoming leaders of nations. And if God can use them, and if God can use those poor actors on the infomercial, then imagine what He can do with you, if we all work together. It can be discouraging to feel like those that enter and leave our lives moments or years later, seemingly unchanged, are part of our calling. It's much more rewarding to just say our life's work is only around the lives and the things we have successfully seen changed. But it's only God who can make things grow. And He calls us to do our best with our task as co-workers on a team. We all have a role to play, even with those who we run out of minutes with. So I'd encourage you this week, set aside some time after church. Think about what your talents are. Try to renew a fresh focus on those, having that as your task on God's farm. It's God's calling for us, and it's up to us to click the big, green, flashing, answer incoming call button. Thank you so much for having me be a part of your church family today. I have not really checked my time, so hopefully I don't get hit with any overage charges or going over my minutes, but I did want to just close in prayer. Father, we turn to you, giving you thanks for Strict Gorgeous Fall Day, a time of harvest, and what a reminder it is to be a blessing to work as co-workers on your farm. I pray that the thoughts you put on my heart might not only be an important reminder for growth in my perspective, but that there might be takeaways for everyone here today to take some time to renew focus on what our task is outside of those that are already close to our lives. Lord, we thank you for giving each of us a task, but we also thank you for giving us weaknesses that make us rely on you and also co-working together. It's in your name we pray and thank you. Amen.